They Were Afraid, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
For to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, an empty tomb, is not good news, not for sinners, apart from his death for sinners.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 2nd of May. This has become so common nowadays among Christians, and it sounds very pious, but is it true? And people may believe with all their heart that they have heard a message from God. God spoke to them, maybe not necessarily in a vision or a dream, but maybe they just sensed that God wanted them to do something. They felt led to do something. They're convinced it must be God's will for them to do this. Where are we to go to hear God's infallible voice? Do we listen inside? Do we listen to that voice inside? Is there some place where we can know for certain what it is God says to us? Joining us to talk about prayer and the voice of God on this Wednesday afternoon, Dr. Ben Mays. He is editor for professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Listen to God's Voice. Ben, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
You've actually been engaged in teaching young men at a certain level who are aspiring to be pastors in the church. And this day and the days around it here in our context is pretty big. A whole fleet of newly minted pastoral candidates are receiving calls and assignments to various places in the church. What do you say to a young man, not yet ready to go, who says to you, look, I just know I'm called to be a pastor. He's still studying, but I just know I'm called to be a pastor. I feel led to study for the pastoral ministry, led by God himself. How do you sort that one out, Ben?
I would start by making a distinction between having a desire for the to be a pastor, or having that desire in your heart to be a pastor, fill the office of the ministry, and God's call, or that is to say, God's command that, okay, you're the one to do it. This is really the thing that people get confused so often. They feel in their heart that God wants them to do something, or they have this great desire to do some good work. As the pastoral epistles say, I forget which one it is, but he who desires the office of an overseer desires a good work. Okay, so there's that desire in the heart, but people think, okay, I've got this good desire in my heart. It must be God that is telling me that I have to do this. He's giving me his command. And that's where people go wrong. And so I like to compare it to dating and marriage. If you are dating, when I was dating my wife, I had this desire to marry her, but I was not married just because I had that desire in my heart. I did not have the vocation of husband until later on, through human beings, I was put into the vocation of being married. And so that desire in the heart might be put there by God, or it might not be, but if it's a good work that we're desiring, then that's a great thing, and we should encourage that. But it's not God's command until God specifically gives us a vocation, which always comes through human beings.
Okay, so that's kind of the narrow context. Let's broaden it out a bit, if we could, Ben. And that is, aren't we really talking here about being certain of God's will or God's direction, as opposed to, well, kind of guessing?
Certainly, certainly, and this is the big question. If anytime we look in Scripture and it says that God spoke to someone, whoever he spoke to, that person knew exactly what God was saying, and there was no uncertainty and there was no questioning. Was it God that spoke to me here, or was it not? What does God want me to do? I'm not sure. But anytime that God speaks in Scripture, there's that certainty that people know exactly that it's God that spoke, and usually they're blown down and on their faces, and they know exactly what his word was. So that is how God speaks to the prophets in Scripture. Now, when it says that we're supposed to listen to his voice, and Where is the Word of God leading us? Where do we have that infallible voice? Where do we have that sure Word of God? And Scripture over and over again tells us to look not to our own hearts, but to the written Word of God, the Word of the prophets and the apostles. And so when people want to know what God's voice is saying, and then they look in their hearts, that really is the wrong place to look. We have to remember Matthew 15:19, out of the heart come evil thoughts. Now, that's not to say that evil thoughts are always coming out of our hearts, but if we're looking in our hearts to find God's Word, then, you know, a fair amount of the time it's going to be evil thoughts that are coming out of that heart. And so we really can't trust our hearts that God is speaking there, but we can trust God's Word, and that's where He directs us, and that's what He wants us to be paying attention to.
What's the danger of phrases that have now become kind of the stock and trade of a lot of Christian piety, like, I felt God leading me, or God, the big one is, God laid it on my heart. That's even a little more direct. What's the danger of those kind of stock phrases from Christian piety today?
There are really quite a few dangers here. I think at the very least, what this is doing is it's claiming a certain special revelation for oneself. It's claiming that, in a sense, it's saying, I'm a prophet. And if one is claiming to be a prophet, then we have to apply the prophetic criteria, those tests that are set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 1 through 5, and chapter 18, verse 22, which speak about 100% accuracy, as well as 100% agreement with the written word of the prophets and the apostles. And so we have to, if somebody claims to be a prophet, we have to take that very seriously and apply these standards. And especially that part about 100% accuracy almost always fails. Okay, so there's a real problem with claiming to be a prophet if one, in effect, or in actuality, is not one. But then this also gets to an issue of the second commandment, because I really think we're bordering on transgressing the second commandment when we say God spoke to me and told me to do this or that, when we're not certain that He has done that, or if He has not in fact done that, and we're saying that he has. That's taking His name and applying the cover of God's name to what might be a good desire of my heart, but might not be a good desire of my heart.
It happens at the individual scale. I've noticed it happening more and more often at the scale of kind of the church or the congregation, where through the ordinary course of human events like meetings and things like that, planning, at the very end, what is proclaimed, usually by the pastor in a quite pious voice, is the Spirit has led us to fill in the blank, when in fact there's no word of Scripture leading them to. They just kind of came to that decision and has kind of applied the Spirit's guidance, perhaps with good intention, to their plans. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's a really unfortunate thing when people do that, because there's always going to be somebody in the congregation who disagrees. And if it's an issue that's not specifically stated in Scripture as, you know, something like having to do with the Ten Commandments or an article of faith, but having to do with something that Scripture neither commands nor forbids, and then the pastor piously says the Holy Spirit has led us to do this, well, then if you continue to disagree, then it's as if you are resisting the Holy Spirit. And so that pretty much stifles any kind of honest discussion and opposition that might be coming about on things that Holy Scripture has not said is a black and white matter. If we want to discuss whether to build an addition to the church, and some people say this is a wise move, other people say this is a foolish move, there's got to be room for disagreement and loving, cordial discussion of the merits of each position. But when one side says, no, the Holy Spirit has led us to do this or that, that's basically saying anybody who opposes us is sinning. So I'm very uncomfortable with that kind of language.
We got just a few minutes here before we take our first break. It also happens on the scale of entire church bodies. I think probably the most egregious example of late is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that has decided, among other things, its long course of decline and compromise, to ordain active homosexuals to the pastoral ministry. And they did it claiming that it was the Spirit's doing. The Spirit was doing a new thing among them. They prayed a lot. If you watch their convention where they made this decision, boy, they just prayed constantly. And in the end, they concluded that the Holy Spirit had led them as a church body to make this decision. How do you evaluate that with about a minute and a half?
Yeah, that's an even different matter than what I was previously describing. What I was previously describing was a case of adiaphora, where something is neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture. What you're describing with the ELCA's recent decisions is something that actually goes against Scripture. So that would be basically saying that the Holy Spirit is leading us to contradict the clear word of Scripture. And that's, of course, only possible if one does not believe that the Bible is God's word, or if one believes that God changes his mind as history progresses. So that's an even worse case, I would say, but also a very an even clearer case of where this kind of thinking can go wrong. Basically, the further we get away from God's written word, the more we trust our own hearts, the more we trust the spirit of the age, and the more that we allow that to contradict or add to or subtract from God's written word, the more clear that this is a false spirit that's leading us, and the more clear that this is not actually what God wants.
Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He is editor for professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. When we come back in hour two, we'll have some more conversation with him on prayer and hearing the voice of God. Is it true that prayer is kind of like a telephone conversation, a two-way street? You travel one way, God travels the other. You send your signal to him, and then he speaks to you in the midst of that prayer in some sort of infallible way. And I guess a question probably does remain here, and that is that voice from inside. Sometimes it can be the conscience. Sometimes it can be the word of God planted there in the heart that has been read and memorized and known and understood. So is that inner voice always necessarily a bad thing? And how do we discern when to listen to it and when not to? We're talking about prayer and the voice of God. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Ben Mays. He's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Listen to God's Voice. Our call-in number, live this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc.
Voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, May the 2nd, talking about prayer and the voice of God. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. He's editor for professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Listen to God's Voice. Let's talk a bit, if we could, about that voice. Sometimes you said it is simply an expression of our inner desire. Sometimes it is the conscience, though, and I think it's a good principle of the Lutheran Reformation that conscience should be handled carefully and not ignored. So how do we know when it's the rightful voice of conscience and not simply what I want to do right now?
Yeah, great question. And also, by the way, great bump music. Perfect. Very fitting. to that question, you know, Luther and the Reformation always take the conscience very seriously, but they also emphasize that the conscience is informed by Holy Scripture. And so anytime that we hear our heart telling us something, that is oftentimes our conscience that's telling us something. And we need to evaluate that and see if we are being led by our hearts or by our conscience in a way that is in accord with God's written word. So if we look at various issues that present themselves, difficult issues in life, questions that come up, and our conscience is telling us to do one thing or the other, when we look at issues of faith, we need to look at whether the thing that we are being led, our conscience is telling us to believe, whether that is in fact in accordance with the written word of God. Also, is this leading us toward the church and toward the means of grace? If so, then our conscience is leading us in the right direction. And a lot of times our conscience reminds us of passages of Scripture that we've learned. And Jesus himself says that he will send the Spirit to remind the disciples of everything that he said. And so in that sense, yes, God does sometimes speak to us, but it's not as if it's done in a verbal way. It's not as if God is speaking to us like he spoke to the prophets, but rather that he's reminding us of the words of Scripture that we've learned, that we've memorized, and our conscience is doing this and reminding us of what we know to be true. So that's with regard to faith. We can also talk about ethics.
Well, okay, let's talk about ethics then, because that is often where Christians at least sense the encounter with conscience more often. What do you have to say there?
Yeah, absolutely. There we can always look and see, does what our conscience or what our heart is telling us, does this accord with the commandments of God that are written in Scripture? Does this accord with the law of love? And does this accord with our vocations? So, you know, father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, worker, that sort of thing. So if it's not in the commandments written in Scripture, it's not an issue of the law of love and applying that as whatever the situation may call for, and it's not a matter of our vocation, sometimes our heart tries to make us feel guilty about things that actually are not our duty. And this is where we have to rely on the Word of God and say, look, the Word of God says that this is not a requirement. It's not a requirement that I take this job. It's not a requirement that I marry this person. It's not a requirement that I prepare for the ministry or not. It's not a requirement that I go out onto the mission field overseas. And we need to let our conscience be calmed and let our hearts let guilt be taken away from our hearts by recognizing that God does not give us extra commandments beyond what he has written in Scripture or in the law of love or in our vocations. And I think that's a really important point because people really get themselves into a state of extreme guilt trying to figure out by looking in their heart what they think God is trying to tell them to do. But that's not really where God gives us commands, and I think that's an important point to remember.
Is something else here also how Christians popularly view God's will? They tend to think of it as, well, since God is omniscient and since God is perfect, then he must have all the details outlined for me. I mean, for some Christians, it could be quite paralyzing, even down to, I suppose it's an extreme example, but, you know, should I have Cheerios or Fruit Loops for breakfast? God's omniscient. He is perfect. He must have this one figured out for me. And they lose all sense of Christian freedom with a view of God's will in that way. How would you correct it?
I would point out that, similar to how Luther does in The Bondage of the Will, that our will is bound with regard to things of salvation. But things above us, with regard to God, heaven, salvation, things of this sort. There, our wills are bound, and it's God's decision and his predestination and his, the gift of his Spirit, the gift of faith that makes us into Christians. However, with regard to things of this earth, he has not revealed to us that he has everything in detail planned out for us. Obviously, he does know the future. But he also has given us free will, and how free will and God's foreknowledge of all events fit together, we'll probably never know. But one thing we do know is that Scripture does say that he has given us freedom to use our reason, to make appropriate choices in light of our vocations. And he wants us to be joyful in doing this and not to worry that we are displeasing him by choosing something which Scripture leaves free and open for us to do. One of the important points that the Reformation brought forth, that Luther brought forth, is this notion of Christian freedom, actually. We often remember bondage of the will, but at the same time, there's also this notion of Christian freedom. And especially you see this whenever Luther is arguing against the Roman Catholic traditions, which had come before. And his point is, if God has not made it a command, and he's not written it in Scripture, then we have no business making it a matter of guilt and giving people a guilty conscience if they choose not to do these human-instituted customs. Well, this carries over perfectly also to other issues in life. If we truly believe in sola scriptura, if we truly believe that God reveals his will to us only in Scripture when it comes to what we are to do, that is ethics, and what we are to believe, then there's no room for us to be looking at our hearts to find extra commands of God. That is, it goes against this whole idea of Christian freedom, which was so fundamental to the Reformation.
That brings us kind of to the quasi-occasion for this conversation. Tomorrow is the annual National Day of Prayer, and Christians, among others, will be gathering together and praying about some rather weighty matters. Some people will be gathering and praying about matters that are perhaps not so weighty. The popular view of prayer, I think, in American evangelicalism, is that it's kind of like a telephone conversation. Now, God may remain largely silent, but you pray in order to hear from God as much as you pray in order to be heard by God. Is that true? Is that scriptural?
I have not found any place that says that when we're praying, it's a two-way street or it's like a telephone. I've not seen any place in Scripture that says that listening to God's voice means listening to his voice in your heart. Every time that I have read Scripture and it says listen to God's voice, it's talking about reading the Bible, listening to preaching that's based on the Bible, things of that sort. And it's always leading us back to his the word of the prophets and the apostles that's been written there. So, that said, I think it's been also pointed out that when we pray, we ought to be meditating on God's word, his written word. And as we do that, will we come to new insights? Hopefully. Will the Holy Spirit remind us, you know, put into our minds things that were present there in Scripture that we maybe hadn't thought about? Again, I hope so. And that's what should be happening. And if that's what people mean when they say that prayer is supposed to be a two-way street, then okay, that's fine, that's good. But I think that sometimes people go beyond that and say, no, when we pray, God is going to be giving me new revelation, new ideas, new commandments, new truths that I need to be looking for, which are not at all in Scripture, such as what my vocation should be. Or, you know, what job I should prepare for, whether I should make some difficult life decision, and all of these sorts of things. So, because there is that ambiguity about what people actually mean when they say that things like prayer is a two-way street or prayer is like a telephone conversation, we ought to avoid talking that way. We ought to instead be clear about what we mean, that when we pray, we should be meditating on God's word and the Lord. We pray that the Lord will give us his Holy Spirit to remind us of what he has written in Holy Scripture. So to that, that's what we ought to be saying, and we ought to avoid these other ways of speaking that might leave the door open for kind of a charismatic or Pentecostal view of prayer.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ben Mays. There's something else on prayer there that I think we should note. What he's talked about there is that essentially God speaks first in his word, and then based upon that word, meditation upon that word, there is prayer. God's word teaches us what to know and believe and even to ask for. Now, there can be meditation on the word after prayer. There's no problem with that. Now, if you're looking for an answer to a question that the Bible doesn't contain, then don't go looking for the answer. But sometimes I think evangelicalism gets it just completely backwards. They say, first I pray, then God answers the prayer. I get my flash of insight. I get my answer. I get my point or my sign from God. There's something else we got to talk about. Not words from within the heart, but signs outside me that tell me what I should be doing. When in fact, the sign that God has given is right there in Holy Scripture. We'll be right back.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around his means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like Issues Etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The Easter hymn, He's Risen, playing now at Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world and all through the 50 days of Easter. 24/7, you can listen to the church's music of Easter at LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 2nd of May. What kind of questions or comments do you have about listening to God's voice? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, at issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. Ben, this comes from Janet in Michigan. She's got a great question. She says, how does this work within the divine call process, speaking of pastoral calls? Also, as our congregation contemplates candidates for election to Board of Elders, we have said we will let the Holy Spirit decide who will run and or be elected. We can't go to any part of the Bible to decide which pastor to call or which elders we should choose to vote for. Your thoughts?
With regard to the call process, very clear from Holy Scripture that God has placed the choice of the call into the hands of the church. And so when the church uses the gifts that God has given, namely uses reason, not in a rationalistic way, but uses our minds to examine a man to make sure that he is fit for the office according to the scriptural requirements, and then that he is fitting for this or that situation, and then the congregation calls him, and the church at large approves that. And through the course of the call process, human beings are certainly going to be involved. And it's not written in Scripture specifically that this man is supposed to be the pastor of this congregation. But in general, Scripture does say that the call process is put into the hands of the church. And so when the church makes this decision, then God is calling that man into the office of the ministry. It's similar to marriage. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I should be married to my wife. What instead is talked about is marriage is set up, marriage is defined, and then when I have found a suitable wife, then human beings, in this case, pastor of the church, marries us, and it's all in accordance with God's institution, and so we're married, and we have that vocation, even though it's not written specifically in the Bible that, I by name am going to marry my wife by name. So it's very similar in that sense. The institution of the office is set up in Scripture, and the way that a man is put into that office is set up in Scripture. But the congregation does have freedom to call the this man as opposed to that other man.
When it comes to the electing of what shall we say, officers of congregations and things like that, Janet mentioned elders. Is the church better off just to say, look, apart from the general qualifications that Scripture has for anyone who exercises any kind of leadership in the church, let's leave the Holy Spirit out of this and just choose the most qualified people?
Yeah, in fact, I actually think that's what people ought to do. With regard to the Board of Elders and other congregational officers, and even with regard to the pastoral office itself, which is established by God, we don't have any command that we are supposed to do things like they were done in Acts chapter, what is that, chapter 2, where with Matthias' call they decided to cast lots. That's not set forth to us as the way in which we're supposed to do things. Instead, it would be much better to realize that, look, these are congregational offices that the church in her freedom has established for the good order of the church. Therefore, since it's not a divinely established office, but it's an ecclesiastically established office, it sure would make a whole lot more sense if we use our sanctified reason to figure out who are the people that are best suited, have the best abilities, best amount of time, and things of this sort, and with common consent and agreement, those are the folks who will be given those tasks to do in the church. So I wouldn't try to leave things to the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit hasn't said that he's going to, or that he wants to be so intimately involved in the process. You know what I mean?
Yeah, at the other end of that, just to stay on the pastoral call for a second, at the other end of that, we often, this is where the kind of the well-meaning pious verbiage begins to multiply too. A pastor serving a congregation, he receives a call to another congregation. So now he has, in essence, two calls, the one he currently occupies and the one he's been offered, so to speak. And I think a lot of times people picture the pastor kind of going into seclusion.
Almost like a prophet.
Yeah, he goes into seclusion, into his study, he opens his Bible, he reads a few passages, who knows what they are, and then suddenly draws a conclusion, you know, I need to take this call and go to Michigan or something like that. And it's a touchy subject because you want to say, Pastor, I want to pray for you. This is a difficult decision.
Yeah.
But when it actually comes down to it, although God is behind both of those calls, can he really make the wrong decision there?
No, I mean, this is one of those things where I don't think that the pastor would be sinning one way or the other. And, you know, when the pastor's trying to make this hard decision, it's not like, or at least it should not be, as though one of these decisions is wrong and the other is right. And so that's a really important thing to keep in mind. The pastor has to weigh where he can best serve the Lord, where he can best be effective in preaching the gospel, administering the sacraments, you know, bringing people into salvation, into the church and into heaven. And so those are really the sorts of things that he needs to be considering, as well as will he be able to provide for his other vocations in this or that call. So, this is one of those situations where it's more like a change of venue for the one call, as opposed to having two conflicting calls or two conflicting will of commands of God, as if God doesn't know which one he wants.
So within the bounds of being polite and tactful, obviously, if a pastor receives, if he has a perfectly good call under his belt right now, and he receives a call to a congregation, and, I mean, quite frankly, they're offering him, you know, what would amount to a $15,000 pay cut and calling him to a very difficult situation. Instead of emerging from his study to say, the Holy Spirit has told me to stay here at this present call, could he just come out and say, look, guys, I'm not going to take that other call because I can't afford to take a pay cut. It's that simple.
Yeah, you know, I wouldn't have any problem with that. As long as the pastor's not, as long as it doesn't seem as though the pastor is simply mercenary about it, that he's mostly concerned about how much money he's going to get. But yeah, I mean, he needs to be using his reason. He needs to be using the gifts that God has given him to see whether or not this is going to be good for the welfare of his family, as well as effective for carrying out the Lord's work. So yeah, he's got to use those gifts that the Lord has given to him, and that includes his reason.
This really comes down to, and you have mentioned it several times here, whether it is prayer and waiting for God to speak, whether it is those who feel like they must look inside their own hearts to hear God speak there, or look for signs around them in their lives for an indication of what God wants. You have said it really comes down to Scripture alone. What do you mean? We've got about a minute and a half.
I mean that if God is going to give us commands for our life, he's going to do it clearly, and he's done it already through the prophets and the apostles in his written word. That's not to say that he can't use other natural or supernatural events to give us a warning, to kind of shake us, to make us aware, and to make us repent. We know from Scripture that he, in fact, does this. So I don't want to count out the possibility of God using signs. But those signs are always driving us back to Scripture, to repent of our sins, to believe the gospel. They're not signs dealing with other things that are trivial in comparison, things that Scripture does not speak about. So, there certainly can be signs, but what are those signs doing? And we can know whether they are divine signs as to whether they're leading us to repent and to faith, as opposed to other things.
Finally, before I let you go, Dr. Mays, what's going on at Concordia Publishing House lately? About a minute.
We've got some fantastic books that are coming out. One of the ones that I've been working on is Johann Gerhardt on the Ministry Part 2. It's going to be a fantastic finishing of Johann Gerhardt's magisterial work on the doctrine of the ministry. Together with the doctrine of the church, it solves a whole lot of our problems that have plagued the Lutheran Church for centuries. Beyond that, Luther's Works, the next volume coming out is Prefaces 1, so this is Luther's Works, Volume 59. Again, a masterful collection of scholarship on Reformation-era people, and it just really helps to remind us that Luther was not alone in the Reformation, and we finally get to see who these other people were that were also helping in the Reformation. It also, this next volume coming out of Luther's Works is fantastic for Luther's polemics, his hard-hitting argumentation against Roman Catholics and others. It's really kind of fun to see Luther going all at it in order to confess the gospel.
Folks, you can check out the Christ-centered, cross-focused resources from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to cph.org. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional books for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, and he's author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Listening to God's Voice. Ben, thanks for your time.
Thanks.
When we come back, we're going to discuss something that I think, well, at least as far as I'm concerned, always proves a bit confusing. Maybe it's because they occupy a bit of the fringe of the American religious landscape. We're going to talk a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses with Dr. David Brotson. for the last half hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, May the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Defending the faith. Teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
40 Days for Life Spring Campaign Report.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
This year's first 40 Days for Life campaign has seen many successes. At least 5 abortion clinic workers quit their jobs as a result. And the campaign reports that well over 500 babies were saved from abortion. Of course, such achievements have not gone unnoticed by those in the abortion industry. Planned Parenthood attempted to counteract the effort by asking supporters to donate money for each pro-life picketer outside clinics. No surprise there. Abortions account for up to half of Planned Parenthood clinic income. They have to make up the lost money somewhere.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.